delay? Or to put it another way, what are you waiting for? Now, I thought that was a fitting title for a Mother's Day sermon, because I'm sure all of us at some point in time have heard our mothers say that to us. What are you waiting for? I remember when I was in college and I wasn't sure if I wanted to continue in my major, and I was thinking about taking a gap year, and I hadn't scheduled my classes for the next year, and I remember my mom sitting with me at the table and just saying, "What are you waiting for?" Or when Natalie and I were dating and thinking about getting engaged, and my mom looking at me and saying, "What are you waiting for?" See, mothers have this keen eye of seeing where their children are, but also at the same time seeing where their children need to be or should be, right? And then also lovingly pushing them to get there, right? Sometimes much to the chagrin of their children, as much as their children might not want to go to that place where their mothers would like them to go. Now, part of me thinks that God has intentionally gifted mothers in this way, partially as a solution to the procrastination that seems to plague us as children, especially sons, at least in my case. I am admittedly a recovering procrastinator myself. I'll admit that this morning. You know, I've always loved the joke, "Procrastinators unite tomorrow." Maybe you've heard that one before. Now, I looked up the definition of procrastination this week, and it is the intentional act of delaying or postponing something, like tasks or a decision, often to the point where it becomes stressful or harmful. Right? Procrastination is when we put something off and we say, "I'll do that later." Right? Often at the exchange of something that we really want to do right now. Right? We'll say, "Well, I'll get to that once I finish watching one more episode of the show that I really like." Right? Maybe you've done that one. Maybe you've done this one. "I'll just wait until tomorrow to do that, after that event that I'm really looking forward to." Right? And then the event comes and goes, and then we procrastinate until the next thing that we're really looking forward to. I'll share this embarrassing story with you this morning. One of the first sermons that I preached at Community, the church that I used to work at, I was down visiting Natalie and her family on a Saturday. Was I done with my sermon for the next morning? No, I was not. Was I up until 4 a.m. writing that sermon? I was, yeah. Am I proud of this? No, I'm not. Was it good for me and for my stress and my anxiety? It wasn't. No. Did I write this sermon at 4 a.m. this morning? No, I did not. I've learned. I've learned. Now, procrastination is something that I'm sure all of us can relate to. It's not a new phenomenon, and here's where this connects with our passage for this morning. Procrastination is actually very old, and dates back to ancient Israel in the passage that Scott read for us this morning. The people of Israel were no strangers to procrastinating. Joshua has to ask them this question: how long will you delay? Let me open us with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive deeper into chapters 18 and 19. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for passages like this that are maybe long and a bit confusing for us. And so, God, would you reveal to us what you would have us learn this morning? Father, that you would speak through me the things that you would want us to hear. And so may the words that I say be yours. Pray that you would speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you haven't already, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapters 18 and 19. If you have a bulletin insert, you can see an outline for us this morning. We'll talk about chapters 18 and 19 in three parts. We'll talk about the reasons for delaying in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 18. We'll talk about the results of delaying in chapter 19, verses 1 through 48. And then finally, the reward for not delaying in Joshua 19, 49 through 51. So as we move into chapter 18, the nation of Israel finds themselves assembled at a place called Shiloh. And Shiloh was a place within the tribal allotment of Ephraim, which we talked about last week. And Shiloh means a place of rest. And so Israel has come to this place of rest. They have received their inheritance. They are in the promised land. And so they all gather here together in this place. They've set up the tent of meeting there, which the tent of meeting was a temporary place of worship from before the temple was established in Jerusalem. And it was within the tent of meeting where God's presence resided. Israel still had the Ark of the Covenant at this time, and so they carried that with them within the tent of meeting. Now, over the past five chapters, we've seen five tribes of Israel receive their inheritance from Joshua and from God himself, which means that there are still seven tribes to go. It's a lot of tribes left to receive their inheritance. Now, Joshua, who was in charge of dividing up the inheritance for the tribes, asks these seven a simple question. How long will you delay? Or to put it another way, what are you waiting for? Joshua is saying to them, well, do you want your inheritance or not? He's trying to tell them that it is yours for the taking, that you've come all this way across the Jordan into the promised land, into battle, and God wants to give this inheritance to you. So what are you waiting for? See, the other tribes that we've seen come to Joshua, and they know the inheritance that God has promised to them, and they boldly ask Joshua to give it to them. They weren't being pushy or being needy. They were simply asking for a gift that had been promised to them. And we've talked about how that was actually honoring to God because they knew God's character. They knew that God wanted to give them this gift. They knew all that God had done to get this inheritance for them, and they were then thankful for it. But these tribes here in chapter 18 have been procrastinating. Maybe they've begun to doubt whether or not this was all for real. They would end up getting their inheritance in the first place. Maybe they've begun to think that God is holding out on them. Now, this isn't usually the reaction that people have to receiving a gift, is it? Right? Usually we don't hesitate to open or to receive a gift when it's given to us. What kid on Christmas morning waits for their parents to give them specific instructions on how they should remove the wrapping paper from their presents, right? I don't think any kid does that. Hopefully my kid doesn't do that. Right? Usually parents have to do the opposite, right? They have to stop their kids from opening presents before they are supposed to, right? But Joshua has to give these tribes specific instructions on how they are to receive their inheritance here. He appoints three men from each tribe to go and to survey the land, and their job is then to divide the land up into seven parts. Once they've done that, they're supposed to come back, and then he will cast lots to see which tribe gets what. Now, the difference here between these seven tribes of Israel and the past five tribes that we've seen show us that there are two responses that a person can have to a gift. One response is rejection, right? A person can outright deny a gift entirely, right? You try to give them a gift and they push it back and say, no, thank you. I don't want that. Another response a person can have to a gift is acceptance, right? A person can take a gift that is offered to them. Now, within accepting a gift, there are two further responses that a person can have. One is resentment, right? A person might say, well, I shouldn't have had this gift to be given to me. I should have been able to earn this gift on my own. They might say, I didn't want that in the first place, but still might receive it. Another response is gratefulness, right? Where a person might say, well, despite how I might feel about this gift, I still receive it joyfully and are thankful for it. See, the rejection of a gift or being resentful in accepting a gift are really a way of denying the gift giver an opportunity to bless us, right? Not only have we taken the idea of giving a gift, which should be a good thing, and we've turned it into a bad thing, We've also, in a way, rejected the person themselves who is trying to give us the gift. See, these tribes have delayed in receiving their gift. They've put it off. They've hesitated. And that leads us to believe that they might not be exactly grateful for it. Despite all that God has done for them, in a way, they've diminished what God has done. They've diminished it by not immediately and joyfully receiving his gift. And we sometimes do the same thing, don't we? Right, we might do the same thing with other people. Sometimes we hesitate to receive things that other people try to give to us, gifts that they try to give to us, often because we feel like, well, we don't deserve a good gift. And the thing about that is that we might be right. We might not deserve a good gift that someone tries to give to us. But that's the point of a gift, right? The point of a gift is that we don't deserve it, but that it's being given to us anyways. Right? A gift that is deserved isn't a gift. It's a transaction, right? I might say, well, I would like to give myself a gift, and then I go to Target and I buy myself something that I want, right? Well, is that really giving myself a gift? Well, no, because I had to get it for myself, right? Not that I've ever done this. Anyway, the point that I'm trying to make is that often we do the same thing with God, right? We might hesitate to receive the good things that God has promised to us, often because we feel like we aren't good enough. We feel like we don't deserve the things that God wants to give to us. We might be right. We might not be good enough. But that's the point. It's the point of a gift. Is that God loves us anyways and wants to give good gifts to us anyways. See, love that has to be earned isn't love. Just as a gift that has to be earned isn't a gift. It's a transaction. Now we see the results of delaying from these tribes of Israel. They have delayed in receiving their gift, and so what happens as a result? Since none of them had come to Joshua to ask for their inheritance, when the report comes back to them of how the land should be divided, Joshua doesn't decide for them. He decides by lots. And we talked about lots a few weeks ago. And the practice of casting lots wasn't about luck, but was a way for people to seek God's direction when a decision needed to be made. We read in verse 10 that the lots were cast in the presence of the Lord. So clearly God was involved in this. So here's what happens when we delay in receiving the things that God has promised to us. God finds a way to give them to us anyways. It's probably not the result that you thought it would be. As we've been saying throughout the past few chapters, God is good and he wants to give good gifts to his children. See, when we hesitate in receiving a gift from God, God initiates. Our relationship with God isn't a meet me halfway kind of relationship. No, more often our relationship with God is anything but 50-50, right? So often we try and run as far as we can from God. We play that game of how far can I run from God that he will still chase after me? The answer to that question is, well, not far enough. Right? Even if we feel like our relationship with God isn't 50-50, but is more like 1-99, God still pursues us because he loves us. Even if we reject the gift that God gives to us, the gift stays. God doesn't take it away. I'll tell a story here to illustrate what I'm trying to convey. It's almost like when Bowen and I are sitting at the dinner table. Maybe you can relate to this. And I really want Bowen to eat something, but he doesn't want to eat it. And we play that game where, you know, he's doing the thing where he will not under any circumstances open his mouth to eat what I'm trying to get him to eat. And I'm doing the thing where I'm pulling out every trick in the book to try and get him to eat what I'm trying to get him to eat, especially the airplane into the hangar one. That one's my favorite. You see, the food that I'm trying to give to Bowen is a gift, right? And it's a good thing for him. And even if he doesn't want the food that I'm trying to give to him, I know that it's good for him. My role as a father is to provide for him, which includes food. And if he refuses to eat, does that mean that I stop feeding him? Well, maybe in that moment for a little bit, but not entirely, right? And this is how God is with us. That God still fulfills the promises that he makes to his people. He still fulfills the promise of giving the inheritance to the tribes of Israel, despite their reluctance to receive it. See, these remaining seven tribes still receive their inheritance, even if they're doing everything that they can to not receive it, even if they are delaying, and even if Joshua has to encourage them to go and to survey the land. Now, there's this powerful moment that happens as chapter 19 comes to an end. The Israelites give Joshua an inheritance for himself. They give him a town in the hill country of Ephraim. Joshua was a descendant of Ephraim, and so it's there that he will make his home. And there's this powerful moment happening here because everything flips, right? Joshua, who has been dividing the inheritance for Israel, is now on the receiving end of an inheritance. And this might seem strange to us because these chapters are about the tribal inheritances of Israel. And Joshua isn't a tribe of Israel. He's a member of a tribe. But Joshua has brought them so far. He's brought them across the Jordan. He's brought them into the promised land. He's brought them into battles that they had no business winning. Joshua has been a great leader for Israel. He had big shoes to fill, and he filled them. And here he is rewarded for it. But make no mistake about it, Joshua didn't do any of what he did for the reward itself. He did these things because it's what God had called him to do. See, Joshua is a great leader because he hasn't delayed in taking what God had promised to him. Joshua didn't delay in crossing the Jordan or leading the Israelites into battle. Joshua is a great leader because in faith he acted on what he knew was true of God, and thus true of himself and true of the people of Israel. And so he accepts this gift in the right way. He doesn't hesitate in receiving it, but receives it gratefully. Now, to go back to our opening story and the embarrassing story that I shared about procrastination, the way that I overcame procrastination in my life was that I took a step back from it. And I saw that either way, I was going to get the task done, whether it was at the last minute or whether it was on schedule. And I realized that one of those was much more painful than the other was. That the pain of my procrastination produced much more stress and anxiety. That pain was much greater than the pain of just doing the hard thing here and now. See, this is the same pain that we experience when we delay in receiving the gifts that God wants to give to us. The pain of waiting is much greater than any pain associated with receiving. We've been talking throughout the book of Joshua about how all of this points to Jesus Christ, and how the greatest gift that God has given to us is not an inheritance of land, but an inheritance of God's Son himself. That Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, defeated sin and death so that we could be set free from sin and death, so that we could have a restored relationship with God, receive the inheritance of eternal life in heaven with him. And that was something that God initiated himself. The New Testament tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That we didn't do anything to deserve what Jesus did for us. And this is the beauty of Christianity that I talk about all the time, that it isn't about what we can do to get to God, but about what God has done to get to us. Thing is, Jesus calls us to follow him. There is a correct response to the gift of Jesus, and that is to pick up our cross and follow him. And when Jesus calls us to follow him, there is a cost, often a great cost, like the rich young ruler in the New Testament who Jesus asked to go and to sell all of his possessions and then to come and to follow him. Jesus asks us to leave things behind in our lives, often things that we care a lot about. That cost is worth it. A life of following Jesus is worth so much more than whatever it is that we're called to leave behind. What did Jesus say to us? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That Jesus does have a burden that he places onto us, but that burden is actually life-giving for us. There are things that following Jesus means that we have to do, but those things give us life. And Jesus said that he came so that we may have life and have life to the fullest, that he's a gift. It's often the other burdens that we carry with us in our lives, things that we're still holding on to that give us the exact opposite of life. When we delay in receiving the gift of Jesus, we do so often because of the unknown, maybe because we think that we don't deserve what he has done for us, maybe because the temporarily satisfying but ultimately fleeting things that we are still holding on to are causing us to procrastinate. Like a good mother would ask, how long will you delay? Or to put that question another way, what are you waiting for? It's time to commit yourself fully to following Jesus, to surrender your life to him as Lord and Savior, to accept the salvation that he has offered to you and to begin to follow him. If you're waiting to put yourself together or to put your life together before you come to follow Jesus, you miss the point. The point is that we follow Jesus and he puts us back together along the way, that we receive the gift first, not because we deserve it, but because it's been given to us. Now, those questions might seem like they're more for people who aren't following Jesus, but if you are following Jesus this morning, what are you waiting for? To put the question another way, how long will you delay? So the question is similar. It's time to commit yourself more fully to following Jesus, to surrender more of your life to him. See, this is the thing about following Jesus, is that we've made it all about one decision that a person makes, and that's important, right? That one decision that we've made at one point in our life, right? Maybe it was in Sunday school as a kid or at summer camp like it was for me. Or following Jesus is also about a lifetime of decisions, the big and the small decisions of each moment, of each and every day. Deciding to follow Jesus, not just at one point in the past, but when those decisions are presented to us in the present. See, this is the gift, is that it's not just a one-time gift, right? The gift is continually given to us. In a way, it's the gift that keeps on giving, right? So wherever you're at, the question for you this morning is, how long will you delay? What are you waiting for to commit yourself to following Jesus? Let me pray for us as we close this morning. Father, we thank you for the gift that your Son Jesus is to us. And so often we find ourselves like the people of Israel here in this story, delaying and needing to be asked, what is it that we are waiting for? So, Father, whatever it is that causes us to delay in receiving the gift that Jesus is to us, whether it's our feelings of not feeling worthy, whether it's the things in our lives that are holding us back or things that we have placed more value in, God, help us to set those things aside. Help us to truly accept this gift that you have given to us and to see it as a good thing and to know that it's a good thing, that in this gift there is life. And life to the full. So help us to receive it joyfully and gratefully this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.